This evening's scripture will come from Acts, book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Acts 8, 30 and 31. It can be found on page 1060. The Bible's provided for you in the back of the pew. And it reads, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him."
Well, good evening, everyone. It is really good to be here this evening. Now, I've been told that you all had the same scripture reading this morning. I promise we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in that text, so you don't have to worry about hearing the same thing over again. All right, but at the same time, I am glad to be here. And very thankful to be talking to you a little bit about the work that we're doing. But as I often like to do whenever I have the opportunity to stand in front of God's people, I can't just tell you about what I'm doing without trying to encourage you in what you should be doing. We're all working together for the Lord. And we're going to be talking this evening about the one thing technology can't replace. I have to apologize, first of all, for my wife. She's sitting at the back there. She didn't heed the call for the missionary, because of the missionary to come forward. So she's in the back. And all right, so, and you just going to have to forgive her for that. But I do appreciate you all moving up and do appreciate, hopefully, what I perceive as excitement this evening in your eyes. If there's different, by the time I finish, I'll know whose fault it is. All right, so let's talk about the one thing that technology can't replace, just to get our minds ticking over this evening on what we all should be doing for the Lord. All right, now some days it does feel like technology is going to outsmart us. They call them smartphones. Sometimes you feel like a dumb person for using them, right? You're trying to work your way through all these different things, and you just don't know how to do all that can be done. And you're looking at people that are half your age, some of you, and you're saying, how is it so easy for them to use these things, and why can't I use this thing? Well, we really do, though, have a little bit to be worried about along these lines. Human beings are being replaced. I read an article some time ago about what was happening with in Nevada. They've legalized there now driverless trucks. All right, so we're talking about tractor trailers driving around. Somebody has to sit there still according to the law, but he's not driving. He's just sitting there. I remember as a child thinking, why couldn't they just install cameras in the cars to view the lines and judge the lanes and drive for us? Well, they've done it now, and that's what things are going towards. So pretty soon, those of us who were drivers for a career, we're going to be competing with robots. And those of us who enjoy the morning commute, actually no one does here in Atlanta, right? Anyway, that's going to be a lot smoother perhaps in the future. Of course, the exchange is the freedom of a nice drive, which you can appreciate when you go to the countryside, not in Atlanta at all. Thank you very much for being in Atlanta, for us to come back here to experience that again. All right, anyway. Human beings are being replaced. As you think about that, there is one thing that technology can't replace. No, it's not typing. All right, we've come a long way in a lot of areas. There are a lot of things that technology has replaced and ways that technology has infiltrated our lives, perhaps made them better, maybe not in some ways. But as you think about that, that one thing that technology can't replace is you. Technology cannot replace you. And that becomes incredibly important when you think about the subject of evangelism. It is getting to be very popular in our brotherhood. And I say this a little bit defensively because I'm a man who's trying to obviously maintain a living for our family as we go overseas in person to take the gospel. It's becoming increasingly popular to, instead of supporting folks like me, we've got television programs, we've got radio stations, we've got internet things, and we're trying to pour all of our efforts into these things. And they think, well, I can reach millions of people with this television signal, or I can reach millions of people with this internet website and all of the potential that's in those things. Well, I'm not here to belittle those things. I believe that they have a place in what we do as God's people. But those things simply cannot replace the power that you have in talking to other people. Now, that doesn't work if you're like the people that we sometimes observe sitting at the coffee shop, and instead of talking to anybody, you're on those smartphones or you're on those tablets or whatever it might be. We're losing, in some sense, the skill of communication. But at the same time, those things cannot, again, replace you and me. We have the power to change people. Those things, by themselves, without human contact, have very, very little power to change people. Whenever you have mass media, the very dynamic of it is that you're reaching a lot of people in a very shallow way. But whenever you have interpersonal communication, whenever you're talking with somebody, you're reaching a very few number of people, but you're reaching them in a very powerful and a very meaningful way. We need to realize that. And we need not to pass off the effort of evangelism to other people. We've been called, as it says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, to make disciples. We've been called in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 to be those who preach the word. And we can't leave it to Facebook. We can't leave it to Twitter. We can't leave it to any social media platform. We can't leave it to any website. We can't leave it to radio, to television, to any of these other things. We've got to actually be the people who are living it and the people who are speaking it. All right? There's just no replacement for us. Now, I want you to think this evening as we begin to think about that thought and to expand upon it. I want you to reflect for just a few minutes on God's ability. What does God have the ability to do? Or more importantly, what does He have the ability to have done? In other words, as you think about what God did in the New Testament era, setting up the church and creating that pattern for the gospel to go into all the world as was His plan, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What did He do? Well, I want you to realize that God could have communicated directly to everyone. You know, it is not beyond our God to have had it in His way of doing things, to simply make it to where, you know, when you're about to do something bad, a voice comes from heaven. I wouldn't do that if I were you. You know, that's the way it could have happened. God could have spoken from heaven and say, don't do that. And He could have spoken from heaven and say, do that. But do you realize what kind of world that would have created? If every time you were about to do something contrary to God's will, He spoke from heaven and told you exactly what He wanted you to do instead of what you were about to do, then really, what choice would you have to actually not do what God had said to do? You wouldn't have any choice, would you? I mean, the very idea that this booming voice is telling you to go do something, you're probably, I've never had that experience before, but I have an idea if that actually happened, I might be tempted to go along with whatever it said, right? And so God would have such a dominating force in our lives that we wouldn't actually be who we are. We wouldn't be individuals who have the ability to choose, all right? So God could have communicated to everyone directly, but that's not what He chose to do. God also could have dropped Bibles from heaven. You know, God could have made it to where when a person is born, a perfectly translated version of the Bible as in their language, in their manner of speaking as they grow and develop and as they get older, that could have just popped into the existence. And there it is right there in front of them, prepared and ready for them. But that's not the way it happened either. In fact, we're going to be touching on this verse later and thinking about it, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. What does the average person experience when they open up God's book? And even some of us, sadly, what do we experience? The average person picks up this book and they say, how do I understand this thing? How can I understand it unless someone guides me? All right, that's the experience of most people. This book was written, you know, even if it were perfectly translated, again, you have this difficult situation where how do I really choose not to believe in God when God's message has literally popped into existence the moment that I was born? And along these lines, it's interesting to note that God did not make first century Christians scribes by trade. You become a Christian, and your job now is to copy the Bible to as many people as you possibly can. We didn't open up in the first century publishing companies, right? They were told to go and publish the message, but not in book or written form. They were told to go and tell people about it. All right, and so that's what they were told to do. God could have dropped Bibles from heaven, or He could have gotten the church involved in the printing business, but He did neither thing. God also could have communicated to man through angels. You know, you think about the way that God does that selectively throughout the New Testament, how God appears to Mary, how God appears later through an angel, that is to say, how an angel appears perhaps in Acts chapter 1 to the disciples. We'll talk a little bit more about some of these instances in the book of Acts where angels appear and what they do and what they don't do, interestingly. But God could have communicated through angels. But then again, you've got that same problem. How do I really, really choose to not believe when this angelic being has appeared in front of me and said, go do this or don't do this? All right? So God could have done these things, but to preserve our ability to either choose Him or not choose Him, He hasn't done any of them. And God also could have invented mass media. You know, back 2,000 years ago, if God wants the television in existence, and that really is the best way to reach people, He can invent it. It's interesting, I read an article, I think it was in National Geographic sometimes back, it was talking about the ability of a television to teach. And they've actually compared, in teaching language, they've compared the ability of a television to teach a child language as opposed to an actual physical teacher. And you know what happened when the child watched the television? They didn't learn anything. But when the child watched the teacher, and when he interacted with the teacher, he actually learned something. You know, you think about it. How many of you have the History Channel on your television? How much do you know because you watch the History Channel? I mean, how much is that information actually sunk into your mind where you can recall it on a moment's notice? We look at televisions to be entertained, to tune out for a while, not to tune in. We don't learn things from television primarily. It's a very much a secondary resource. And there's still something more powerful about a person actually talking to us than just a television. I mean, you think about it, what God could have done 2,000 years ago, invented mass media, recorded 100 years worth of sermons, and just had it that every congregation just has this copy of all these different sermons, and we're just going to play them. All right, and watch sermon after sermon on video. I actually know congregations where they spend Sunday nights, because Sunday nights, sadly, in some places, gets to be a bit of a throwaway night. They don't use it dynamically and powerfully for the Lord. We're just going to watch a video because we're too lazy to make a sermon. All right, but again, it just does not have that power. All right, you can. Now, I'm not saying you can watch a video sometime if you want to watch a video. All right. But at the same time, you're not going to be able to replace the power of someone actually talking to you. And not just somebody that is talking to you, by the way. My impact over you is going to be very little because, like you said, who was it? No, not you, your brother. You don't know me. And so my ability to influence you is actually very little. But at the same time, I do hope that I can get a few things crossed to you this evening. So God could have done this. God could have done all these things. So if He could, why didn't He? Why didn't He create these things? Why doesn't He communicate in this way? As you think about this, let's think about our place in God's plan. Let's think about how we fit in to what God wants to do on this earth. All right, now, God obviously felt that the best way for His message to be communicated to men was by men. And if you don't believe that that's the case, then what is the entire Bible history about? It's all about, first, God communicating directly to people in the book of Genesis. All right. Then He began to communicate indirectly to people under the law of Moses. Now, why did He do that? Why did He shift from direct communication to indirect communication? Because obviously direct communication wasn't working out. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, all of the reasons why and not, but it wasn't working. And so, and even God was communicating during that Old Testament period with angels to man. If you read Galatians chapter 3, when it talks about how the law of Moses was delivered to Moses himself, it was communicated, it was transferred by the hand of angelic mediators, all right, by the hand of angels. All right, so angels were talking to people. God was talking through people. But what does the Bible history, what does it all culminate in? It culminates in God Himself putting upon Himself flesh and coming to this earth and communicating to us as a man to men. That's what it's all about. And that probably, therefore, tells us something about the way that God understands us and how we learn and what we accept and what we don't accept. And the primary way that we are impacted in life is through people. If I were to ask you the question, and you're not allowed to say the word of God, if I were to ask you the question, who or what has the most influence on your life, or has had the most influence on your life? Who or what? All right? So you can answer it either way you want to answer. What pops in your head when I say that? Somebody's name, right? Person. Not a book you read, not a television program you watched, but a person. And that's the way it is. We are more impacted by people than we are by anything else. Do you begin to understand, therefore, your place in God's plan? As you think about this, God is depending on us. He's depending on us to use our unique circle of influence for His glory. And you think about to the extent to which God is depending on us. I said I was going to talk a little bit about the book of Acts. All right, so Acts chapter 1. You have these two men in white. Now, they're not identified as angels directly, but here you have the disciples of Jesus staring up into heaven. Jesus has just ascended, and they're evidently kind of stuck. It's like somebody hit the pause button. They're like, well, what do we do? And these two men in white come and tell them, why are you standing here idle? Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, people, commentators, interpret that as being angels. So, in other words, here you have angels communicating to man and telling man to go to Jerusalem. Why? So that they, the men, can receive truth and so that they can communicate to men. So, why didn't the two men in white do it? Because the best thing was for men to communicate to men. You go to Acts chapter 8. And you've got an angelic appearance, but who does the angel appear to? The angel appears to, what? Which one? You studied this morning, right? Is it Philip or is it the Ethiopian? Which one? Philip, right? Why not the Ethiopian? You've got this guy who's in the middle of the desert. There's no one around him. Why didn't the angel just bypass Philip and go to the Ethiopian and tell him what he needed to do? Because that's not the way it works. The angel goes and tells the man to go and communicate the gospel to his fellow man. Acts chapter 9. All right, you've got Jesus appearing to Saul. Now, Jesus obviously knows the gospel, doesn't he? I mean, it's him. It's his death, burial, and resurrection. And so if anybody could communicate the gospel as far as on heaven's side of things, Jesus Christ certainly could. But what does he do? Does Jesus communicate the gospel to Saul? No. He says to go into the city and it will be told you there what you must do. And then he even takes this extra step to go tell Ananias to then go and see Saul. So why all this working around? Why not communicate directly? Because that's not the best thing. And you can go on and on. Acts chapter 10, another example. The angel appears to Cornelius. And he has the opportunity right then and there to communicate to Cornelius the message of salvation. But what does he do? He says, go and inquire at the house of Simon the tanner and find a guy named Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. That's the plan. So what about you and me? You know people that I don't know and that I will never know. It's interesting the way that connections work. I got this weird email. My email is swain@gmail.com. Please don't sign me up for a bunch of spam for that, but it's a very plain email. I was very thankful when I first got that to have been an early adopter and to have gotten my last name without some crazy code at the end of it, letters or numbers or whatever it might be. But I get these strange emails out of the blue. I got this email from some Jewish man in Toronto, Canada. And he was inviting me to some kind of Jewish party. And he said I could even wear a funny hat if I wanted to. That was all very exciting. And so I wrote him back and I said, I appreciate the invitation. I'm not a Jew and I don't really know who you are. But then, what I did? He said, well, I must know you because I don't send this email out to people I don't know. And I looked on my LinkedIn account and he is a third degree connection of me. What on earth? I mean, I don't know him, but in some way I'm connected to him. And each of us has these amazing connections in our lives, the ability that we have to reach out to people who can reach out to people who can reach out to people. You know, they say 6 degrees of connection between you and everyone else in the world. Apparently between me and this Jewish man in Toronto, which I've never been and I've never met him, 3 degrees of connection, 3 degrees of separation between me and him. You have people that you can impact and you can influence in a powerful way. You know, what is leadership truly? Leadership is influence. Simple definition, but true. Leadership is influence, and you have an amazing ability to influence others. The question is, how are you using it? You know, I see Christians who go and you have an opportunity to influence that lady who's serving you at the restaurant, but when she gets that order wrong, you snap at her, you bark at her, and then you're going to try to invite her to the gospel meeting, right? Well, it doesn't work, does it? All right? We have an amazing opportunity to influence that waitress, our family, our friends. What are we doing with it? We really need to think about that. Nothing will ever replace the effectiveness of human contact. People are out there. Most of them are not reading the Bible. the few of them that are reading the Bible realize that, you know, either they've got this really crazy, wonky modern translation that isn't really the Bible because of all the mistranslation, or they've got maybe an old King James Version and it's got all the shalls and the you know, all the different things that the ETHs on the end of all the words and the thous and the these, and they're looking at that and they have no clue what it's saying. It's like some kind of foreign code to them. So people maybe are reading their Bibles out of duty, out of habit, but they don't understand. They're saying to you, without saying it to you, how can I understand this thing unless someone guides me? They need for you to be their Bible. They need for you to be the living embodiment of God's message. And there's nothing that can replace that. Absolutely nothing that can replace that. So there's Ethiopian eunuchs out there. There's truth seekers that are out there. And they need you to take on board your part in God's mission. Now, what are we doing at Four Seas College to fit into God's plan? I'm going to just run through. I've been working with Four Seas since 2011 now. And by the way, we've already had this happen. It's not Four Seasons. That's a hotel. I'd really like if we operated out of Four Seasons. We have a Four Seasons branch in Singapore, but never been there. Imagine it's very nice. No, actually, the Four Seas Hotel, the idea of Four Seas, it's the Chinese concept of the world. And so the Chinese imagine their world is surrounded by water, as many ancient, this is the ancient tradition, all right? So they imagine their world is surrounded by water, the four seas. And so when you speak of the four seas, it's kind of like sometimes in ancient literature you find them speaking of the four winds, the four directions, the different ways that people can go. It's their idea of the entire world. So the idea of four seas is to try to do what we can to reach out into all the world. And how are we doing that? Well, we're doing that with a two-year full-time Bible training program. And so what we do is we have people come from all over Southeast Asia. We have, right now at this moment, we have 13 students. We've had a couple of difficult years where some students have dropped out for various reasons. There's a lot of different kinds of pressures that face these students when they come, one, to a foreign land to study the Bible, and two, when they have a lot of restrictions and requirements placed upon them by families. There's a lot of pressure in the Asian world for children to get jobs that make a lot of money. It's expected that each generation is going to increase wealth. And so children have to face this immense pressure to not pursue these kind of ways of education, but to pursue secular education. And that's, the reason we operate, by the way, out of Singapore is because Singapore is a free country. It is a very small country, but it's a free country. And we have the opportunity to have a Bible school where in other places where our students come from, either the facilities are very limited or where we're not actually allowed to have a Bible school. We have students right now from China and from Vietnam. And, of course, in Vietnam or China, you're not allowed to have any kind of Bible school as such as we would understand it. There are state-run Christian enterprises over there, and by state I mean communist state-run, but they are very, very far from preaching the gospel. And so we Monday through Friday I'm working with this school. On the weekends, by the way, I don't have slides for this, but on the weekends, I told you all about this last time, we go to places and preach by appointment. I just spent the past couple of months doing midweeks at the congregation where I'm a member at Jurong in Singapore, and also going on theirs is on Wednesday night. On Thursday night, I was going across to Lim Ma Pin Road and doing the Song of Solomon with them. And then there's another congregation there in Singapore, Lavender, that we work with. And then we go into Malaysia. We've kind of hit the brakes on our Malaysia trip with our baby at the moment. We're still adjusting to life with a child. So that's a new dynamic, and traveling is really not fun. So we're working it all out, and hopefully we'll get back into going to Malaysia more often. But it was that before he was born that we were going there about once a month. And then I was preaching at Jurong once a month, and then at the other congregations in Singapore by appointment. All right, so this is a picture of, now this is the most recent picture, but it's a bit misleading because you have the people with name badges on, which you can't see all of them, are the students. You have visitors and guests. We had visit our school, Brother John Moore and Corey Dixon from Texas, and they came and just spent a day with us. And John was doing a gospel meeting in Singapore and with a combined effort of the congregations there, and he came by the school and helped us out for a day with the school. And so you can see people here from different places, Philippines, India, Philippines, a lot of from the Philippines. But like, for example, there's Ernest, he's from Singapore, and Chow is from China, and Nyan is from Vietnam. And this is my, these are my co-workers, Peter and Pui Fan Chin, and also Brother Eddie Yi. And so these are the people that I work with all the time. All right, so That's our faculty and our guests. What I wanted to do was just to really kind of bring you up to date on what some of our graduates are doing, because again, my circle of influence are the souls of these students who come that I spend Monday through Friday with, and we spend a lot of time with each other both in class and outside of class. What are these students going out into the world and doing? So, our approach with our students is to try to make disciples by making disciples. And I know that sounds like it's a bit redundant, but the idea is that we are trying to take these students that we have access to, and we're trying to make them true disciples of the Word so that they go out into their home countries and they preach the gospel powerfully and effectively. And they reach those people that really I can't reach in languages that I can't speak. People sometimes wonder, you know, do we ever have any trouble with students coming to Singapore and wanting to stay there? Well, I'm sure that some of them have wanted to stay there, but the good thing about Singapore is that they actually cannot stay there. The student passes that they are on require them to leave. There is no opportunity for them to get a job. In fact, if they even try to go get a job, their pass will be canceled and they will be deported. All of our students have to stick into a bank in a sum of money to the amount of whatever their air ticket would have been to immediately send them out of Singapore. So it's all very, very serious. Our students are actually required by law not to drink or use controlled substances. They're required by law to do a lot of things. And so in addition to, obviously, not that we have problems with students drinking, mind you, but anyway, we're in a very good position to do what we're trying to do. They come, they study, and then they go forth. What are they doing? Well, this is the class of 2012. I began teaching online in 2011, and then I moved in 2012. So this is the first group of students that I had. And just to take you through who they are and where they are, Fung is now in the United States. Actually, she's married an American brother, and so that's where she is. But she's the only one who has that kind of story. Arnell is a full-time preacher. He's supported by the Jurong congregation. And when I say supported, the amount that it takes to support obviously someone working in the Philippines is very low. But they're doing that. It's really encouraging that they're doing that. Jane has gone into the secular field working, as has Rowena, but both of them are doing good for the Lord. And Lynn and Kim and Hai are from the congregation in Vietnam. I'm going to show you a couple pictures of them in just a few minutes, and we'll talk about what's going on there. You have Joanne, who's become a tent-making preacher. He's working, and he's preaching. And this is Gerald. And this is Jeremel. Gerald and Jeremel are full-time workers working in a place called Arapal. This is a picture of Gerald working. He makes how many of you still contact your teachers from high school? All right, so as much as I would love, I tell our students, please, please tell me what's going on with your lives. I get like one email like every 3 years, something like this from these guys. And so my wife is on Facebook, and you can probably even find these people on Facebook. Communicate with them directly, by all means, and look at their updates. But I'm not on Facebook, and so I have to do the best I can to live vicariously through those who are. I'm still in Arapal doing preaching and teaching, including the surrounding areas. Actually, after Arapal was a place that was hit by a massive typhoon. There was a relief effort coordinated by several congregations that resulted in a couple of hundred people that eventually obeyed the gospel because they came into contact with the church and saw the generosity of the church. And it was just an amazing effort that was undertaken. And so he works with that work in Arapala, as does Jeremel. And there are a lot of good things happened. Ignore the grammar. He means that they are happening. A lot of good things are happening and souls are coming back to the Lord. And so there's restoration work being done as well. I wanted to share this story. This is pretty cool because it involves several of our graduates. We have this is Rachel writing. I don't know if I pointed her out on the slide before, but I'll talk about her later, so you'll see her again. Anyway, before she did what she is now doing, I'll talk about that later. She wrote this email about her father obeying the gospel. This is really nice because a lot of our students come; they're first generation Christians. And so we're teaching them the gospel, we're grounding them in the faith, and they're actually going back and trying to convert their friends and their family, using their social networks, as we all should do. My father was not a Christian even before I went to Four Seas to study. He has been studying with Uncle Arnell. Now, whenever someone is older than you in Asian culture, you call them uncle, or if they're a woman, you call them auntie. So, auntie and uncle, that's just the way they do it. Arnell is one of our graduates also, and he's in that class of 2012. I didn't do a very good job in pointing out people. Anyway, every time he is in Bacolod City and sometimes joins us in our group study. Today, after the preaching of Joan Medez, who's that tent-making preacher I told you about, he walked toward the pulpit and confessed Christ. Now we are very happy with him that he is part of the kingdom. And so he was baptized by Joan there, as you can see in the picture. This is the class of 2013, and so, by the way, this is very Singaporean. I didn't do this. They like to have their pictures and bubbles and texts and all that kind of stuff, but anyway, it does give me a good opportunity to talk about the students that you see here, or the graduates that you see here. Pet has gone back to Laos, which is her native country, and she's using English, which unfortunately I have to teach while I'm there. We teach English to help them better understand their classes and also to prepare them for second year where they take Greek. So I'm teaching English grammar. It's terrible. I really hate doing that, but it does help them. And she's actually using that skill that she got with us, and she's teaching in Laos and working with the church there. George has become a full-time preacher in Wuhu, China. That's very nice to say. I enjoy that very much. Wuhu, you can practice at home. You don't have to do it right now. All right, this is Jaslyn. Jaslyn, we see sometimes coming in and out of Singapore. She's pursuing a course in cooking with one of the schools in Singapore. She hopes to take over the family business back in Malaysia, but she's active in the church and doing what she can for the Lord. Victor has become a full-time preacher. He's working at the Ipoh congregation. He's been working there since he graduated in 2013. He finished a little bit earlier than the rest of these students, and so he's been there doing a good job. We got to see Victor back in December, and I preached at the congregation there. Bob is in China. He's married now to Rebecca. We don't allow our students to date while they're at school, and we have very strict rules about that. But nevertheless, we do encourage them to form friendships. And obviously, if they can marry each other when they leave the school, that's a great outcome for the Lord. You've got two educated people in God's Word that are going to work as a team. And they are doing that, working in Shanghai, China, alongside of a Singaporean missionary named Quan Tai Chum. All right, James is, I'm going to show you some pictures of James in just a few minutes. James has actually went back to India, preached the gospel in India for a period of time. There's a lot of pressure on him, though. His father wants him to get a master's degree in some secular field and get some kind of secular work. And so he's now moved to Australia, and I'll have some pictures of what he's now doing in Australia. It's very exciting. But Alvin Lin is a full-time worker at the Lim Ah Pin Road congregation in Singapore. So let's show you a few pictures of them and what they're up to. This is George in Wuhu, China. He's obviously probably either translating for someone there. I'm not sure what the picture is, but that's the group that meets. It's a house church, very small. But at the same time, there have been souls that have been added to the Lord. And I'd be lying if I say I knew the names of these people. I've not been to China at all before. But again, that's the point. We're influencing these people so that they can influence others. And these are just a few of the souls that have been added into Christ through the efforts of George there in Wuhu, China. All right, and he is married to someone who's not a Four Seas graduate. It's a little bit of a sore subject with me. I wish she would have stayed. She stayed for a year, but family pressure, right? In China, you're 25, not married, you might as well be dead. All right, and so she comes to Four Seas. She meets George. No dating happens at Four Seas College, I promise you. But at the same time, after a year, she's like, I need to go. Why do you need to go? Oh, my health is bothering me. That's a making an excuse, all right? Well, you leave, and then they got married, all right? But then again, the outcome still is good for the kingdom. She's helping George in working there, and this is her teaching some of the kids that are there at Wuhu, China. All right, and this is Rachel and Terry. Terry's from class of 2013, Rachel class of 2012. And again, they left the school, they ended up getting married. And you have here Terry, who is preaching now full-time. He is working in Johor Bahru, which is just across the border. We see Terry a fair bit. He's just across the border into Malaysia. And they've just now started a second congregation in Johor Bahru. And he is now working full-time with that. It's called the Skudai, something like that, congregation there. And Rachel is assisting him, obviously, teaching ladies. And that's her teaching some of the ladies. Well, one, you can only see one in the picture, never mind. But teaching the ladies at the congregation there. Now, James has gone to Australia. James, I really love James because, like, every 2 months he sends me a newsletter. And, like, he's not being supported. Nobody's paying him to be a preacher. But he says that's his way of showing his appreciation to us, is to let us know what he's up to. He's gone to Australia. He's pursuing a master's in hotel management. And but at the same time, he's still working for the Lord. He's found a congregation there in a suburb of Sydney called Windsor. He is now preaching at that congregation regularly, teaching classes there, and participating in some of the events. He went to Queensland, to Woomba, and participated in the lectureship and spoke on that, I believe. And then this is a story about something that he's doing in his spare time at his school. Sometime within the term, I initiated a Christian fellowship club in my school with a few other students. Natalie and Kelvin are among the students attending the Christian fellowship, and they are now studying the Bible with me. Some days we meet up to 3 or 4 times a week to study the Bible. Natalie attended service at the Windsor congregation for a couple of Sundays. It takes 2 hours. Every Sunday, you complain about your commute. 2 hours on a train for him, and he's working in addition to going to school full-time. He's working at a hotel, and he commutes 2 hours to go to church. After studying with her, after my work and school hours, she was baptized into Christ on the 10th of January. And so that's really cool, isn't it? And this is just disciples being disciples, right? And James is a good one. Class of 2014, you can see, obviously, a very beautiful student there. And very proud of what she's doing for the Lord. If you are, look online, happyhealthyholyhome.com. All right? She is, she's become a very prolific writer, much more even than me. And so go to her website, read her articles. She is doing a really good job. And I might be a little biased, but I think that you'll see the same thing if you check it out. But anyway, we have Jeanne. I haven't heard from Jeanne since she graduated, to be honest. I know that she is still active in the kingdom, but at the same time, I'm not sure where she is. Some of these people, they come from places where there's internet and everything's happening, but then there's sometimes they come from places where there's no internet. They literally have to, when they want to get on the internet, go like 2 hours, and then they pay per minute at a internet cafe. So that's life for some people, all right? And so I'm pretty sure that she's in that kind of condition. King is in China, and he is working with the Agape Foundation's orphanages there. Agape Foundation is run by Brethren, but they're actually, unfortunately, the government is shutting them down. They realized what's happening at these orphanages, people trying to be taught the gospel, and so they've actually refused them to receive new children, which means that when their children come of age, that's going to be it for King. And I'm not sure what the future holds for them. But Hip is another brother from the church in Vietnam, and we'll show you them in just a second. But Georgie is one of our sisters, and she's gone back. And she, one of the things that weighed heavily on her while she was at school was that her mom was not yet a Christian. She studied with her for 3 months, and then now her mom has obeyed the gospel. July 18, 2015. This is Georgie. She's not just obviously teaching her mom. She's active in the church there, teaching ladies, teaching children. And we're very proud of her. This is the church in Vietnam. Now, this is a cool picture because we've got up here in the foreground, we've got Alvin, who's a full-time worker, class of 2012. He met these people in Vietnam. He's going there, and this is a house church. That's it. That's their building. They all cram inside of that thing and lock the doors in case the police come by, and they have their worship inside this tiny building. And this is, Alvin goes, I think like, it seems like once a year he goes up to Vietnam and works with the brethren there and does like little campaign type work. VBS is usually is what they do because they've got a lot of kids, as you can see, that they're helping. And this is another picture. I think this one's more recent. Some of the kids that they're helping. And this picture is also cool because where is he? I should have. But it's somewhere in the audience here, I can't spot him, is Ernest, I think, because Ernest, one of our current students, is also making these trips for the Lima Pin Road congregation. He plans on, when he graduates, going out and going to work with them. Anyway, this is our most recent graduating class. Come to the end of the people that we've been able to influence through the school, and we have yet to see the book that they will write. But we are very encouraged, of course, with them having gone out. Jaden finished his studies a bit early. He's already preaching full-time in Malaysia in a place called Batu Pahat, a small congregation, Chinese-speaking. I would have no hope there. But Jaden is now a full-time worker there. The three other boys are going back to the Philippines to preach and to work. And then Chris is one of our sisters from Malaysia, and she's going back and working with the church there in Klang. Now, we wrap up this evening. I just want to say thank you. And I hope that you're encouraged by all this happening, because I know how this can be. You're like, who are these people? What's going on? I don't know them. But I remember growing up, I used to get excited about mission reports. And the reason is seeing, you know, how big the church is. Do not, in your mind, have a very limited view of what God is doing on this earth. And if you, I don't know what the situation here is at all, but we're seeing as we return to congregations, the hairs are getting grayer, sometimes the numbers are getting smaller. Whatever is happening here, the Lord is working powerfully around the world. The church is not dead, all right? But what we need to do, all right, is to continue in these kind of efforts, not only these kind of efforts, in every kind of good work, and to see that the work is advanced. So please continue to help us. Please pray for us. But what I want to close out with is to ask you, won't you commit today to doing what only you can do? Because we've talked about what we're trying to do, and we need for you to do what you can do. All right? And what that is, again, is to talk to those people that you have access to, that I don't have access to, that Eric doesn't have access to, that no one at this congregation has access to, but you. Talk to them. Be who you are. You know, we all the time say, practice what you preach, practice what you preach. Your life will not convert anyone with your mouth shut. All right? It just will not happen. Because what will they see when they see you living the Christian life? You practice what you preach. They'll see, oh, he's a good person. I really like him. I love spending time with him. You'll have friends all over the place if you just live the Christian life, but you don't open up your mouth. People didn't dislike Jesus because he was a bad person, because he did bad things. It's when he opened his mouth that there was problems. And I almost think, you know, and in fact, I don't just think this, I know this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, what does the Bible say? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If you haven't made some enemies of those people who are your friends, then you're not opening your mouth enough. All right? Please open your mouth and speak the gospel to those people that you know. You love them? Do you love them? Do you love your friends? Do you love your family? Do you love those people who are not Christians? Because it's the most unloving thing in the world that you can do to keep your mouth shut while they are going on a track that leads them to hell. That's the most unloving thing that you can do in the world. And if that's what you've been doing this evening, change your mind about that. That's called repentance. Change your mind about it. And please, do what you can do and what only you can do to communicate the gospel to others. This evening we have the opportunity to sing a song. All right, and we're going to sing this song. Use this time as an opportunity. If you have anybody or anyone that you want us to pray for, that you're trying to reach with the gospel, let's do that. We need to reinvigorate prayer. God opens doors through prayer. So please, if you have anyone that you would like for us to pray about, let us know. All right? And you give me that list, I'll pray for it. All right? Please. I would love to get that list. And I would love to join with you in praying for these souls. All right? And I imagine if I make that a lot of offers all over the place, I'm going to have a really long list. All right? Well, it's a challenge. We'll see if you do it. All right? If you do it, I'll do it. Okay? So, but pray for people and use this as an opportunity perhaps to let us pray for people. If you've done something that's ruined your influence with others and people here know about it, confess your faults to one another. Let's pray for each other this evening. Let's take care of it. All right? If you're not in Christ this evening, then you need to be in Christ. If you don't know what that means, we need to talk about it. I'm not leaving until tomorrow. I'll be here for this evening. Don't have dinner plans. Let's sit and have dinner, and we'll talk about what it takes to become a Christian and try to get you further down that road towards being immersed in Christ. All right? Whatever your need is, please, let's take care of it tonight while we stand and while we sing this final song.